Welcome to Yes Catholic, the place where real people share their real stories and realize it is all God's grace on the move. I'm your host, David Patterson, and every week we hear a new guest share their story of how they came to give their yes to Jesus and his church. So let's get started. Thank you so much, Eric, for taking the time to share your story.
I'm so happy to be here.
Awesome, man. So for those who don't know you, why don't you share a little bit about yourself before we dive into the rapid fire?
Absolutely. I am from Vancouver, Canada. I work for the Archdiocese of Vancouver, working in an evangelization movement called Proclaim. And just one quick fact about me, I've been married for 16, I hope I get this right, 16 years. I've got 5 kids, and no one believes me because I just really look young at heart.
That's right. That's amazing, yeah. Man. You must be busy with all that going on. But we're going to learn a little bit more about you with the rapid fire icebreaker challenge. Just going to rhyme off some questions. You ready to go?
Absolutely. Let's do it.
All right. One of your favorite places to visit?
Top of the mind, I'd say Alouette Lake, which is just north from here. No cell phone reception. And it's just absolutely beautiful space for me.
Okay. Love that. How would you describe yourself as a child in 3 words?
Okay. Competitive. Smart and quiet.
Okay. Favorite sport?
Oh, it's a tough one. I've got a lot, but yeah. I'm going to go with basketball.
Basketball. Love that. I was shooting hoops with my kid just the other day. Okay. Yeah. Go-to order at a coffee shop?
I'm going to go with either a straight espresso or an Americano.
Love it. Okay. If you could have coffee with any saint, who would it be?
Oh, man. I'd go St. Francis Xavier.
Yes.
Yeah. Because right. He'd be anywhere in the world, but India or Malaysia or wherever, I'd get to go to and travel and see where he's at and see, the people that he's with.
And I just love his quote too, like, Lord, send me where you want me to go.
Yeah.
Just that openness to being sent.
Yeah.
All right. The last one, if you could ask God one question, what would it be?
Oh man. Can you make it clear for me what you want for me in my life? That's probably it. Yeah.
That comes up a lot, just being in line with the Lord's will, right?
Yeah.
All right. Well, you flew through the rapid fire. Let's begin with an opening prayer, and then we'll get you to share a story, okay?
Sounds good.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, on this Pentecost Sunday, I thank you so much for the ways your Holy Spirit is just moving in your church and in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for the ways that you've moved in Eric's life through the ministry, through his family, through his friends. And Lord, I just pray that everyone tuning in tonight and those who will listen in the future, Lord, that you just give us the grace to open wide the doors of our heart to you, to invite you in, to roll out the red carpet to your Holy Spirit. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, man, let's dive right in. Where does your story begin?
Yeah, thanks so much for this opportunity.
Absolutely.
I thought I would share 3 conversion moments that I think would mark my story. But I'd also want to introduce our guests and those coming on a little bit about my background. I'm quite multicultural. As a Canadian, really, but my mom is Filipino and my dad is Chinese, but my mom grew up in Tonga and my dad grew up in Fiji, which are both little islands in the South Pacific. And they met in New Zealand, both on university exchanges. Then they got married, lived in Fiji, and then finally moved to Vancouver, Canada, which is where I was born. So I like to share first that.
Wow.
I'm born in Canada, I'm Canadian, but I was made in Fiji. So
right.
My mom was pregnant when they migrated here to Canada. So I grew up here in Vancouver, and my mom being Filipino, being culturally Catholic, I grew up in a Catholic home. I have a younger brother, and from my earliest memories, we spent time in the church. We spent a lot of time in the church, actually, being part of youth groups and serving in the altar servers and such. But it really was just something that I did and something that I was a part of. Although I do remember a number of times thinking and wanting to pray and to know God. And, sometimes late at night when you wake up and I was feeling a little bit scared, I'd, I had this little statue of Mary that I would look at, and I would just, you know, just say, "Mary, take care of me." But I still don't think I really understood who God was and is in my life. And I like to share that. I think growing up, I learned actually how to wear masks, and these masks ended up being a way for me to protect myself from others that might hurt me, or, you know, I didn't really like to confront or get into conflict or anything like that. And so I learned to wear masks. And so with my parents, I wore a particular mask. They, you know, they wanted me to do well in school. They wanted me to be involved in the church and to offer like different service projects. And so I was involved in all kinds of things. But to my friends, I also wanted them to like me, and I wanted to be liked by a lot of different peer groups. And so I wore other masks, and I got pretty good at it. I got pretty good at learning how to wear different masks with whomever I was with.
Would you say this was high school where the masks started to come up, or even before that?
Where it started, because I do remember thinking, and the funny thing was, like I said, you know, as a kid, I would describe myself as bright or smart. School was so easy for me, and so I didn't really have to spend too much time with it. So that mask was easy to wear with my parents, which meant I could spend a lot of time wasting time or getting into trouble with the friends that I wanted to be with. So I would skip classes, or would just get into some trouble, or just kind of do some things that some, I guess, what you might call normal secular teenagers do. But I got into a lot of that. And then when I got to university, it really started to escalate or accelerate with the mask wearing. Spent a lot of time with parties and drinking and drugs and just a whole bunch of different things that I think I thought was expected of, you know, the 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old. I think
at this point, sorry, were you still going to mass and putting that?
Masks were all still in my pocket. It was homework on Saturday, drinking in bars and clubs Saturday night, rolling into bed at 2-3 in the morning, only to get up, to go to mass, sometimes hungover or sometimes whatever, in the morning with my family. And right. So I was still, I guess, going to mass, but I wasn't praying. I didn't know God personally. I didn't have any sense of God in my life. Although every now and then, I think when I was at the parties or I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing, there was still a little bit of a conscience that was, piercing my heart a bit and reminding me that there was something that might be a little bit off with what I was up to. The other way I'd like to put it would be, and I share this with my parents and with others and with other parents as well. My mom was very faithful, and she would invite my brother and I to continue to pray rosaries in the home, Stations of the Cross on Fridays and during Lent. So we had devotions in our home. And I think in retrospect, for me, it was really like her role that, planted and dropped these little treasures in a treasure box that for up until that point, that university moment where I did encounter God, I had just left it locked. I'd left that treasure box closed. And so in some ways, I think that conscience, that sort of piercing that I experienced was a bit of the treasure box wanting to be opened in my life. So I had a lot of faith experiences, or I guess Catholic activity and devotional experiences growing up. My dad was not a Catholic when he married my mom. In fact, through a number of different circumstances, he came to meet God when I was a teenager, and he was welcomed into the church during an Easter vigil. What I remember about that part of my story is that up until that point, as a young kid, I would ask my mom, why doesn't Dad have to go to mass with us? Because I thought he got the best part of the day, that situation, he gets to sleep in, he watch a football game or whatever he wanted to do. And then when he was baptized and received into the church, he began to come to mass with us regularly. And my mom, threw a huge party on Easter Sunday, And just in the back of my head, I was thinking, why is this such a big deal? Now he has to go to mass too. Like, now he has to wake up in the morning and have to follow this obligation that I didn't really get. So back to that sort of university space, I was in a relationship that ended, it didn't end very well. And at that point, it started to open up a lot of questions for me. And the big question for me was, who was I? You know, if I didn't have this relationship, which I had staked a lot of my life on, who was I? I had alienated some of my friends. I kind of found myself a little like more than really alone in a way that I hadn't experienced before. And so at that point, I started to really think about these masks that I was wearing. You know, which of these masks was the real me? It was also at that point that a youth minister at my parish had invited me to consider going to World Youth Day in Toronto in 2002. Oh, wow. And it was kind of an interesting weekend when that all happened. The relationship ended. I called some of my friends that I hadn't spoken to in a long time, and you know, they welcomed me back just with open arms and said, "We're going to take care of you. Let's go out. Let's go to the casino. Let's go drinking." And but at the same time, this youth minister had called me and she said, "You know, I'm putting a group of young adults to go to see Pope John Paul II in Toronto in next summer in 2002. Why don't you consider coming with me?" And she invited me to come to Mass that night, Saturday Mass at a neighboring parish where they had a vibrant young adults community, something I wasn't very familiar with. And so I went to that Mass, and then I came home and I let her know, you know, I'll think about it. It's likely that I'll go. And then my friends picked me up, and then we went out and we got into some trouble. I got kicked out of the casino. I was way too drunk, and there was a lot of things going on. And I went home following morning. I saw that youth minister again at Mass, and I said, "All right, let's do this. Let's go." And mostly for me, it was a kind of a response to a trip that would get me out of Vancouver and out of the circumstance that I was in. I was still hurting, and I still didn't really know who I was. Through that process, this youth minister and our young adults group began to gel and get to know each other, and we ended up going to an archdiocesan event where other youth, youth and young adults who were preparing for World Youth Day were gathering for kind of just a preparatory event, and mm-hmm. and it was there that I had a very deep encounter with Jesus. So this is the first conversion, if you will, moment in my adult life. I actually ended up trying to chase a girl that I saw in the crowd that I thought was pretty. And you know, when I got to meet her, I started to realize that she had a faith that was personal, that was vibrant, that really meant something to her. And I didn't really know how to respond to that. You know, I didn't have the language then, but in my language now, it was like, okay, I've got to find the mask that fits who I should be for her. And I didn't have one. And so it was an interesting kind of interaction. Eventually, what I ended up doing was thinking, you know, maybe we'll go to the church and pray. And I would sort of kind of go into the church before she would, hoping that she would see me go to the front pews, get on my knees, start praying fervently.
Make sure you genuflect.
Yeah, exactly, right? Do all the right things. And then in the corner of my eye, just look and see if she would see me. She never came into the church. I don't know where she went at that moment, but I found myself, at least in my memory, I found myself alone in the church. And at that point, I just made a decision. You know, I'm just going to start praying. I'm going to start with my rote prayers, and I'm just going to offer some prayers that I knew. And it was through those rote prayers that God broke into my heart. And, and that was really an overwhelming sense of God's presence that came over me. I don't really have too much else, other words to really explain it, but other than the fact that it was really in that moment where I knew, like with every fiber in my being, that God was real, and that I was given an opportunity to entrust my whole life to Him. And so I did. I at that moment, I you know, the tears were coming down, the gift of tears, and I was just looking up the crucifix and I said, all right, God, I'm yours. And wow. And that was it. So that was the first conversion that, you know, I wanted to share. I think John Paul II has a wonderful sort of definition of conversion, meaning it's, you know, the proclamation of the gospel that one day overwhelms you and brings you to a decision to entrust your life to Jesus. And so that was really a moment that, like, I can stand on as a decision that I made. Towards the end of my university career, I was studying an electronics engineering degree. And at this point, I had started to get involved with university groups, Catholic groups on my campus, namely Catholic Christian Outreach. And I was talking with a friend and, you know, I was telling him some of my plans post-university to get into my career, my field of study. And and I wanted to try to make a lot of money and try to support as much of the church activities as possible. And he said something very simple, but it stuck with me, and I took it home and sat with it. And he said, you know, God can provide as much money as needed for the mission. All of those material things, it's in his control to take care of. But the only thing he can offer when it comes to men is an invitation. And at that point, for me, I drove home thinking, okay, well, if God's making an invitation for me to respond with my life to evangelization and to mission, then I have a choice to make. And I went home and I was praying, and I remember praying with the scripture and with the scriptures and read the invitation that Jesus made on the shores to his disciples: follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And then the following week, I remember being at the university, and I think this was very much a grace where walking down the halls as I was observing people walking by, and it wasn't really the sort of visual thing that I noticed, but it was more of like the grace that God was showing me that each and every one of these individuals were souls. Souls created by him, and that he desired to be in right relationship with each and every one of these souls. And it broke my heart. It broke my heart that many of them did not know Jesus or know him well enough. And so I made a decision at that point to finish my degree and then to work for CCO. So I started as a lay missionary with Catholic Christian Outreach, CCO, and spent a number of years on the university campus, and then eventually got into some leadership and had the privilege of leading a number of different initiatives for CCO, including some local missions, some international missions, some campus expansions, and different places of growth for the movement. And I think that was a formative time for me. I think it really helped me understand the church's mission to evangelize, to fall in love with Jesus more and more with my life, and to align different parts of my life. It was that time, that formative time for me, where I learned to pray and I learned to commit to a daily habit of prayer. It was also a time for me when a formation where I understood that there was a need for solid leadership and character development in the formation of our Christian leaders. I can't say enough of the time that I got to be with CCO. I spent 15 years with CCO. It was when I signed up, I thought I was going to do it for 2 or 3 years and then I'd move on. But
you fell in love.
I fell in love. Yeah. And it wasn't just falling in love with the work. It was falling in love with the mission, and it was falling in love with the people, the people that I got to work with, the people that I got to help form and be formed by. I think all of that really put together my experience with CCO. It wasn't also just an organization that I work with. I really do see them as family. Even though I don't work for them anymore, I still would see CCO as family to me. So I think I've offered two conversion points: that conversion in the church where I was overwhelmed by God's grace and his love, and I entrusted my life to him. Yes. I shared another moment of recognizing that I had a missionary calling and responding and turning my life from a path that I had, you know, prepared up until that point to be an engineer, to become a lay missionary. And I want to share one last moment that that really has, I guess, changed the direction of my life. And it was during an 8-day retreat where I went to a Jesuit, the Jesuit Retreat Center in Los Altos, California. And it was just during that time in silent prayer, again, that God just broke into my life in so many different ways. The scripture came alive. It was like creation came alive. Like everything just kind of was like amplified because of this, the context of a silent retreat. When you go into an 8-day retreat, it's especially for as a father of 5 kids, the silence is like it took quite a lot to get into. Meals in my house is like it's crazy, right? Everyone's talking, everyone's trying to fight for food. So I remember that first meal in the 8-day retreat. I sit down, I've got my food, and there's like a lady sitting beside me. We're not talking, and so I bow my head, she bows her head. We pray and to bless the food silently, right? And then I start to eat my food, and again because I'm so used to like eating in a family setting, I finish my food, I look over and she's still praying. She's still, blessing her food. And I realize where the heck am I going? I've got silence. I've got 8 days with the Lord. And again, I think it was really just the gift that God had opened up, for me, to again, encounter his great love. And again, there was a moment where just being in the chapel, being in the in front of the Blessed Sacrament, where He helped me see just again the desire to want to serve the church and to serve the church well in its mission to evangelize. And so again, for me, that was a breaking point, a moment of conversion where I wanted to serve the church and I wanted to help the local church, our local archdiocese, in its evangelizing efforts. And so at that point, there was an opportunity to work for the Archdiocese of Vancouver, and so I started working for them in October of 2019. So for the last 4 years, wow, I've worked for the Archdiocese of Vancouver in evangelization. So I'll share maybe one last part of my story, and I think it's the most important, at least for me now vocationally, and that's just my commitment and how to my family and how my family has just sort of grown over the years. My wife Vanessa and I met as university students, both involved with CCO as students, and through that relationship, we were blessed to be married in 2006. And and I have 5 kids, 3 girls and 2 boys, Eva, Isabel, Sophie, Samuel, and Francis. And I'd say when it comes to the mission of the church, mission of evangelization, it starts in the home. And we absolutely love the adventure that it takes us on. It's not easy raising kids today. I think that's probably where I spend most of my time and energy and thinking about it, praying for them, and just engaging in the day-to-day family life.
Definitely. Wow, that's amazing. There's so many themes throughout your story to really unpack. But I think the first question that I kind of had was, you had that moment in the church quietly. It's almost like the Lord was preparing you for that silent retreat, right? There was no noise. It was just you in the pew with Jesus and that profound moment. But that was before World Youth Day. Going to Toronto. What was World Youth Day like for you since you had that moment with Jesus?
I'm so grateful that I had that moment before World Youth Day, because everything aligned now to the reason why I was going, or I guess the real reason, why I should have been going, which was to grow in faith and grow in relationship with Jesus. Yeah. And before that, I really just thought it was going to be a cool trip with a lot of people, and maybe there's some parties and meeting some new friends, etc. But I think having had that encounter aligned a lot of the types of activities that I was going to experience. There was a way of the cross. There was the overnight vigil, and then the mass at Downsview with Pope John Paul II. All of these things started to really, I guess, come alive for me in terms of how they could help me come to know Jesus. I remember at Downs View, arriving at the grounds the night before for the vigil. And then, you know, Pope John Paul II comes in, I think he was on a helicopter or something. And then he, you know, he kind of drove around in that little Pope mobile, and I could see him. And I just, you know, at that, it wasn't for me like meeting a celebrity. It was meeting the Vicar of Christ. And, you know, at the time you could kind of sense that there was like a holiness about him. Right. Of course, you know, now a saint, it was really like, again, just this, like being in his presence meant that I was being in the presence of someone who had just put their lives, you know, at the service of the church, and who have spent so many countless hours in prayer with Jesus and sharing Jesus with others. So yeah, I'm grateful that to have had that experience beforehand, because I think otherwise I might have thought of that trip just as a party and, you know, gathering of friends and, you know, right, the experiences. But it really was a catalyst towards living a life of faith and a Christ-centered life. Because I remember coming home after that World Youth Day experience, and, you know, my parents saw something different in me, and, wow, and I started engaging in different activities, and just, you could see that there was a refresh view of purpose in my life.
Well, I remember earlier when you were speaking about your early years of how you were doing a number of Catholic traditions, right? And it was was the image of the treasure that you were talking about.
Yeah, the treasure chest. Yeah. 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 Cause that was really
it. Like, came alive, right?
Totally. Yeah. Yeah. That was exactly what it was. Cause I think once I had that moment in the church, and then I attended World Youth Day, I began to want to pray, and I began to want to know what we really believed as Catholics, not just by memory, but by intentional study. So, you know, I knew that my parents had extra Bibles. I think I had one from confirmation. I had to kind of dust it off, and, you know, I was looking for the catechisms and started Bible studies, and all these things started to align because I was able to open up the treasure box and see that my parents, my mom especially, had spent a lot of time investing these little devotions, prayers, teachings over the course of, you know, my 20 years, 21 years up until that point.
Right.
Yeah.
And when you did have that encounter with the Lord, in that church, obviously, you know, the journey of, giving our life to the Lord is ongoing. Right. But
yeah,
how did those masks really begin to fall? I think that a lot of people can kind of relate to that, right? Of having those masks up, but
yeah,
any advice on how that process began?
Yeah, I would first say that it wasn't like an overnight process where, you know, I just kind of was like, all right, I'm going to throw all these masks away, because habits are habits. And, you know, I wish. Yeah. I mean, right? I think that would have been like, okay, I'm very raw, I'm very naked right now. Like I'd probably feel like, you know, what the heck am I supposed to be doing with my life? I think it really was progressive steps that began to break habits and form new habits. But I will say that, you know, and I've shared this before, where, and I think this disposition was indicative of the change that happened, the letting go of masks. I used to have this really old, like Acura, Integra, this like really old car that would always get broken into. And, and I remember, like, because I was so attached to material things and to what people thought of me and all that, and like what, like even people that I didn't know, like, you know, so, you know, when that car would get broken into, I'd get so angry, and I would get angry at the person. I would get like angry at the fact that someone would think to, you know, to break into my stuff. And, you know, I kept that car for a number of years, after this church experience, this, you know, encounter with Jesus, and it would still get broken into. And I remember just having a different disposition around it, meaning I didn't find my worth in the material things that I had. Right. I didn't really care too much about this individual that chose to break into my car. And that, I think, began first by entrusting my life to Jesus, and then trying in every possible way to be his disciple. I think that's probably another way to see it in terms of taking off the masks, is if I'm going to make the initial decision to be his disciple, then every aspect of my life is on the table to align more and more to his discipleship. It isn't that I'm going to be able to do all of that at one time, but I know by way of disposition that at some point Jesus is going to approach me and to say, all right, it's time for you to align this part of your life. And so you're going to have to let go of this mask or that mask or this vice or this disposition. But it first started with that decision to say, well, yeah, I'm in. I suck right now as a disciple because I haven't really been, I don't know how to live it, but I'll take the first steps. And then slowly, step by step, the masks fell off.
Yeah, and I think that's why Luke 9:23 is about picking up your cross daily and following me, right? That daily decision of trying to follow Jesus, and it's not an easy process, right?
Yeah, yep, absolutely.
Yeah. If people are not in Vancouver or in Canada and are interested more about the Proclaim movement, you want to kind of speak to that a little bit on what Proclaim is?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I love speaking about this. It first started as a whisper in the Archdiocese of Vancouver. And the whisper started because there was an announcement, I think in sometime in 2017, 2018, from our Holy Father to observe the local church, or actually invited all of the local church and the Universal Church to observe an extraordinary month of mission. He named this month October 2019, and he said, to all the local churches around the world, I invite you to observe this extraordinary month of mission. And one of his one of the documents that Pope Francis has released that really aligns to evangelization is the joy of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And through that, I think he was inviting us to really think about the joy of the gospel, what he's challenged us to when it comes to evangelization. And so as a whisper here in our archdiocese, we began to think about how we would observe this extraordinary month of mission. Eventually it turned into an event, a conference that turned into more than just a conference. We eventually wanted to launch something here in our archdiocese, which became the Proclaim movement. Okay. So historically in our archdiocese, we've had evangelization office, an evangelization office. And at that point in time, that office was vacant. And so I think part of what the archdiocese wanted to do was to think about how our local church could continue the evangelizing work to go out and to make disciples. And so Proclaim was the response to it. And through some planning and prayer and discernment, our mission with Proclaim as a movement is to awaken disciples to proclaim Jesus. So it isn't so much that I get to run an evangelization office, and we have a fancy name for that office called Proclaim. It really is a shift in the way that our office, or I guess this movement, is supporting the local church. So our target audience are disciples, those who have committed to following Jesus. I like to say that really the people that we want to reach are those who heard that first call, the call that Jesus made on to his first disciples, follow me, and then somehow missed the second part of that call, and I will make you fishers of men. Because it's a twofold invitation, right? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Right.
So Proclaim has as its mission this goal to awaken disciples to proclaim Jesus, to help disciples know that part of discipleship is the call to go out and to be on mission. So as a movement, we want to invite people in that space. We encourage using two specific tools here in our archdiocese that have been quite successful in building and forming disciples, missionary disciples, and evangelizing and reaching out to others. So those two tools are the CCO Faith Study, something that I was quite familiar with, of course, working for CCO, and Alpha, which over, I think, I'd say almost two decades, Alpha has been used here in our archdiocese in one form or another. Most notably, in the last number of years, we've been using the Alpha Film Series, and we've seen so much fruit in a number of our dioceses. So I partner with both of these ministries to help awaken disciples to proclaim Jesus, help parishes form missionary communities. And then from there, we also do some evangelization training, some mentorship, some leadership formation to help grow this movement. I like to say that, you know, if we were to look at the population of Vancouver being just under 3 million, I think we have around 400,000 to 450,000 Catholics statistically. And then if we were to take, again, a deeper dive into the statistics, we would see that on any given Sunday, anywhere between 60 and 80,000 attend Mass. So if we were to even dig further down and to see, you know, who among those who are attending Mass are Christ-centered, intentional disciples, the number gets pretty small. I think for me, in working with the Proclaim movement, you know, I want to help really allow for those small groups of disciples to be just like, you know, on fire through the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and to make disciples. We run an annual conference called the Upper Room. And at the Upper Room, it's not so much just a, you know, a place to gather or to have a big event, but it really is to mimic or reflect, you know, what happened in the Upper Room on Pentecost today. You know, the apostles gathered, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they went out, and they went out to the world. I think if we also acknowledge that our church, our diocese is marked mostly by geographic space, which means that the church universal, the body of Christ has entrusted this area to us, then everyone in the area is a responsibility that we have to help them come to know the love of God in some way, form, or another through our witness, through our ability to be relational, like relationally connected to them in some way. And then, you know, if the opportunity arises, that we'd get to share Jesus with them and help them become a lifelong disciple.
I love that. I love that mission. It's so, so important. I've actually got a side story of Alpha on a retreat. It was kind of cool. Okay. So we're at the top of this hill in this hall, and we were doing the weekend away, the day away portion, where we do the topics of Spirit and Fill. And so I was kind of making a joke to the young people. I was kind of saying, you know, like, we're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so let's call this like the Upper Room. And they're like, oh, okay, sir. Like, that's cool. You know, but on the way home from the retreat, the bus stopped and everybody just like looked outside to the side and they're like, sir, look outside. And right on the wall, it was like this brick wall, and it said the Upper Room right on it.
Wow.
So all the students thought that was so cool. You know, it was kind of like a God wink to us, just showing that the Holy Spirit is moving, which is...
Yeah, that's amazing. Yeah. Yeah. I get to work with different parishes to help run Alpha, and been able to be part of a number of Alphas as well. In fact, as I was telling you before we came on live, I was able to help a number of parishes run an Alpha weekend last week, or yesterday, pardon me. And as we were engaging or starting to put, like, to step into the prayer ministry aspect, where people are invited to receive the Holy Spirit, we had like a beautiful sunny day, like, you know, just calm, sunny, like there's not a cloud in the sky. And as we were starting that prayer ministry, like this, like, ridiculous gush of wind just like blew through our retreat center. You could see like the trees were like bending and like there was a couple of prayer teams that were outside, and you can see their hair was just like flying around. And you know, it was really neat to just kind of like be in that space praying to receive the Holy Spirit. And in creation, we also get to experience like this gush of wind come over us. Yeah.
That's truly incredible.
Yeah.
Any glory stories that really come to mind through your mission work, through Proclaim, through Alpha weekends away, that you just kind of like to highlight?
Yeah. I got to work with a group of guys that wanted to run Alpha in their kind of local community amongst their friends and their colleagues. And one of the individuals, you know, extended an invitation to a friend. And, you know, I think through this invitation, you know, came to an Alpha, but it was a long time coming, meaning this gentleman and this friend were long time friends, I think 20 plus years. And when the invitation had come forward, they responded wholeheartedly, yes. But at the same time, they said, you know, I've I've seen you live this Christian life over the last 20 years, and I've kind of been half jealous of, you know, in the way that you've lived your life. And I've just been hoping that you might invite me, because I never really felt like I could ask you about it. Hmm. So that was like a 20-year in the making invitation that started again at the possibility for this gentleman to accompany someone into discipleship, and then for that person to discover discipleship for the first time. So, right. You know, I think that's just a celebration again of someone who just realized, wow, I have a role to play in this mission, and that God can move. So, you know, I've had a number of those kinds of responses from people where, you know, someone said, I've never done this before in my life. I just felt prompted. You know, I extended an invitation to 50 people that I've worked with over the last 15, 20 years. And I couldn't believe it. Like 20 plus people, you know, responded and have come back. And a number of them had been drifted away Catholics that hadn't been, hadn't been back to faith or back to mass or any sort of faith activity in, you know, 3-4 decades. And, you know, the starting point was Alpha, and the ability for people to say, you know, I feel so welcome here, and I get to, you know, spend a little bit of time to explore. I get to hear some stories as well of different people who have gone through Alpha and have experienced Alpha, you know, and how they just felt so well accompanied, and then to hear the celebration stories of their baptisms at Easter is pretty cool.
I love that.
Yeah, maybe I'll share one last story, and I think it's just around again the Alpha weekend. And if you've ever done the Alpha weekend, to our guests, you would know that there's part of that experience is the invitation to pray to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Nikki Gumbel, if you use the film series, does a bit of an introduction to that, right? Like, okay, you might hear speaking in tongues, you might hear, you know, resting in the Spirit, you know, some of those supernatural gifts that come forward.
The gifts of laughter, even.
Yeah, exactly, right? Just laughing and languages and all that stuff. And what was really neat for me, and this is where it ties into something more personal, was last year, or it must have been before the pandemic, so it wasn't last year, it was a couple of years ago now, we ran an Alpha weekend, and I brought my daughter with me, and so she at the time was 11, and you know, was just kind of observing and helping me serve and all that. And then we turned over and we saw an individual that we knew who was praying over a non-Christian, just, you know, non-Catholic individual. And this person just, you know, was resting in the Spirit, you know, kind of just toppled over. Right. And so my daughter, you know, she looks at me and she's like, is that person okay? And it just kind of prompted the opportunity to say, you know, this is sometimes like the Holy Spirit works in this way. And so, you know, we'll check on her, make sure she didn't just faint and she's, you know, that she needs some, you know, medical attention or anything like that. But, you know, a few minutes later, she got up, was fine, but you could clearly see as well, was very moved to tears and just moved by the whole experience and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I think in short, what I get to, I guess, by just the grace of being in ministry in this way, I get to see that the Holy Spirit is real and wants to move and wants to be unleashed in people's lives. And we also have a vital part to play in that, that we today really at Pentecost, like this weekend, it reminds us that we've been given power. We've been given the exact same Holy Spirit that the apostles received. It's not like a smaller version of, or a less powerful version of the Holy Spirit. So, I think a big expectation for me and just a desire and want for our archdiocese is to see, you know, the stories of conversion and miracles and boldness that we saw in the Acts of the Apostles, that would be unleashed here in our archdiocese and all the local churches around the world.
Amen. Man, yeah. I love the fact that you're sharing your story on Pentecost Sunday. I mean, it's just so, so in line with fire, the Holy Spirit. It's maybe God had something to do with that, because it's just amazing. Yeah. Well, on that note, brother, I just want to thank you so much for your yes to Jesus and his church. It's just it's been such a gift to be able to hear just how the Lord has moved through your story. And I honestly can't wait to see what he does next, you know, like with the Proclaim movement. He is, as you said, he's moving, he's working today in 2023, right? So
amen.
If people want to connect and learn more about Proclaim, how could they do that?
Yeah, we have a website. It's weareproclaim.com. Don't forget the E in R, because where proclaim is something completely different. So don't go there. But weareproclaim.com is our website, which is also our Instagram handle and Twitter. We're not on Twitter, but at We Are Proclaim is where you can find us on Instagram as well.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, would you be able to close us in prayer tonight? Thank you again.
Absolutely.
So much.
Yep.
Great.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful that you gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we hear in the scriptures that if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will you, Father, give to us the Holy Spirit if we ask you? And so we ask you for your Holy Spirit to fill us and to give us power and to be just the voice of the kingdom in Jesus' name to those who have never heard that name. I pray in thanksgiving for all those who are here, for Yes Catholic, for David, for this space that we have to share faith. And that the Holy Spirit would continue to animate and move so many people to reach out and to share the love of Christ in their homes and in their communities. I just pray that this moment, this weekend that we celebrate Pentecost, would not just be a weekend celebration, but that it would be a transformative moment for each and every one of us and for the church today, that we would call upon the Holy Spirit and go out to make disciples of all nations, to be witnesses to our local communities, to the fringe, those on the peripheries, and those who do not know Jesus at all. Jesus, you are our Lord and our Savior, and it is you whom we proclaim to the ends of the earth. In your most holy name, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this episode and you'd like to help support the ministry, please share it with others, post about it on social media, or please leave a rating and review. To catch all the latest stories, you can follow us on Instagram at yes.catholic and visit our website, yescatholic.com. If you have benefited from Yes Catholic, please consider joining our Patreon community. Visit patreon.com/yescatholic. I would like to thank our current patrons for your ongoing prayers, support, and contributions that have helped Yes Catholic reach thousands of souls all over the world each week. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you." You have a story. Don't be afraid to share the good news of how Jesus Christ has moved in your life with a family member, friend, or colleague. Give Jesus your yes every single day, and watch the ripple effect of the gospel. Join us next week. The journey continues right here at Yes Catholic.